the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman who has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
So yeah, that's my prayer. That's my prayer this morning. Help us, Lord, when we are lost. And that was my prayer the other morning when I sat down to think about what to say this morning. And the news coverage was full of the shooting dead of Charlie Kirk in front of his wife and children and hundreds of watching students, and the conflicting, polarized responses to that. The sacking of Peter Mandelson over links with a convicted paedophile, and the arguments polarized again as to who was to blame for that. All this, of course, added to the ongoing wars around the world and the rights and wrongs of the opposing sides. And since then, we've had the marches in London yesterday. It's easy to feel lost, isn't it? Lost in the world. Maybe we think, this is not the world I want to live in. Perhaps not the world I thought I did live in. Where am I? What am I supposed to do about it? And we will get to Luke 15, but my mind went to the Psalms. The Psalms, that hymn book of ancient Israel, which is at the center of our Bibles. Maybe gives us the words to cry out to God in lots of different situations. But my mind in particular went to a psalm which seems to me to express something of that lostness, that disorientation in a world that we don't get. Psalm 137 famously begins, "By the rivers of Babylon." In the old translation, "There we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered Zion." And that's expressing how the people of Israel were feeling when they were in exile. Their own land had been invaded by the strongest empire at the time. The people had been taken away into exile, away from their land, away from their temple, away, it felt, from their God. If you're like me, if you're as old as me, you're probably humming the Boney M tune. And you'll know then that there's a later line, which I won't sing to you. "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? How can we connect with God in a strange land?" And probably we need to hear the ancient Israelites crying out more forcefully than the Boney M melody conveys. How can we? How on earth can we sing the Lord's song in this strange land? We know that they raged against their oppressors and or against their oppression. When we look at the end of their psalm, at lines which Boney M perhaps unsurprisingly didn't include in their chart-topping single, lines that say, "Happy is the one who repays you according to what you have done to us, Babylon." Probably we can understand a bit of wanting payback. But then comes, happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. Wouldn't have gone well on Top of the Pops, probably. But what do we do with that? Some have used this as an example of what they see as the evil God of the Old Testament, of the God of Christianity. You won't be surprised, I don't agree. But they're tough words to find in the Bible, aren't they? What do we do with them? We'll come back to that. But let's return to where we started. Don't we sometimes feel lost in the world when people do and say things we don't agree with? More than that, things we don't even understand. Can't get our head around. It's disorientating. Is this the world I thought I lived in, the world I want to live in? We can feel exiled. We can feel lost. And so we come back to our gospel reading, where Jesus is telling stories about being lost. We heard Jesus' stories of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And if we'd carried on in the same chapter, we'd have heard the story of the lost son, or the prodigal son, as it's often called. Why is Jesus telling these stories at this point in Luke? And one key question to ask when we're thinking about that is, who is there? Who is Jesus talking to? And the start of the passage tells us that there are two groups of people. It's probably others, but let's go with these. There are the tax collectors and sinners, and there are the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. The Pharisees, if you've ever been in church and heard preachers, they usually get a pretty bad rap, don't they? When we read the Bible, they're often the bad guys to Jesus, the good guy. And it's true that they often didn't get what Jesus was about, and Jesus often criticized them. But also there were Pharisees who followed Jesus, and Jesus had a long conversation with them about being born again in John 3. The Pharisees were keen to follow the rules of life that God had given. And they spent their time trying to explain to other people how to live God's way. But it's also the case that they quite often focus too much on the detail and missed the important big stuff, as Jesus likes to point out to them. And they looked down on people they thought were not able to keep the rules, not able to live God's way. They were the sinners. And the tax collectors were beyond the pale, because they weren't only sinners, they also collected your money and gave it to the Romans. Clearly God wasn't interested in them. So when Jesus spent a lot of time with the tax collectors and sinners, the Pharisees and teachers of the law weren't very impressed. Jesus couldn't be any good if he associated with them. And in reply, Jesus tells these three stories about being lost. The sheep, the coins, the son, and them being found. And the rejoicing, and he uses the rejoicing of the people who found what they had lost as a picture of the rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents, it says. There are lots of ways into these parables. When I told Jane I was speaking on these parables, she said, you've got to do an adult talk on these stories, because we've so often taught them in Sunday school. But I want to think especially of three actions that they portray God taking, assuming the main players in the parables reflect what God is doing. We see a God who searches. We see a God who rejoices. We see a God who challenges. God is actively actively searching for those who are lost. My experience of hearing this talked about, this is often seen as God searching for people who don't know Jesus yet, those who are not Christians, and rejoicing when they become Christians. And I want to say yes to that, but I also want to throw the idea of being lost a bit wider. What if lost means not seeing God's world in God's way? That includes not knowing Jesus at all, but also includes us when we stop relying on the Spirit of God to guide us, to show us what is happening. When we fail to act to bring God's justice to the poor, the suffering, the widow, the fatherless child. When we look at what's going on in the world and are paralyzed by what we see going on around us. Or, conversely, when we think we've got life sewn up and sorted. I suggest these are all ways, and there are probably others, in which we can fail to see God's world in God's way. Or maybe being lost is feeling that we can do nothing else but shout vitriol at those who oppose us. get online, you should say something. Like the ancient Israelites at the end of that psalm, notice that God didn't approve of the dashing of infants against the rocks. The people were not actually dashing infants against the rocks, but the situation they were in generated emotions of anger and talk of violence, and the psalm shows us that God is big enough to hear those and to offer a place and a space where we can express whatever we're feeling in whatever extreme terms we like. Sometimes we get lost in our fears, some of which may be quite legitimate, and we lose sight of God. But God is searching for us, loving us, and longing for us to notice and let ourselves be found. God's whole plan for putting the world to rights includes putting right the relationship between each of us and God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that includes getting to know Jesus in the first place, trusting the God who created us to know us and guide us. It includes following the prompting of the Holy Spirit to act justly, love mercy, and walk with God, as we referenced earlier in our service. It includes opening our eyes to see the troubles of the world more clearly, because we see them in the light of the love of God. And it includes letting go of our need to control and to think we can be self-sufficient. And however we are lost, God searches for us, pursues us, comes after us, and then rejoices when we are found. There is rejoicing in heaven, in God's dimension of reality, when someone who is lost is found. My third verb after the God who searches and rejoices was the God who challenges. In Jesus' words, the rejoicing in heaven is over a sinner who repents. Repenting means turning round, changing something. When Jesus finds us for the first time or for a subsequent time, it changes us. And as none of us have reached perfection, I suggest, that means all of us. The last challenging question is whether we're prepared to see ourselves with the sinners or the Pharisees. Jesus spends time with the sinners, much to the Pharisees' annoyance, but the parable suggests the sinners are the ones who know they need Jesus. They need to repent, to change what they are doing in response to the challenge of Jesus. They are the ones who generate the rejoicing in heaven. Don't you want to be one of those? Yes! But I have to be careful. I have to ask myself whether I'm too much like the Pharisees. Maybe in my head I intend to follow God's way and I think I've got it all sorted, what I should and I shouldn't do. But maybe I've got categories of people, either conscious or unconscious, who I think Jesus wouldn't or shouldn't be interested in. The Pharisees weren't righteous, they just thought they were. They needed to be found just as much as the sinners and tax collectors needed to be found. And so do I. I'm glad Jesus found me all those years ago. But I still need to be found by Jesus when I'm lost. Lost and overwhelmed by what's happening in the world. Lost because I've messed up again in family or work. And I'm so glad that Jesus is still searching. I hope and pray that I give heaven reason to rejoice. And I want to rely more and more on Jesus to heed the challenge, to repent, to constantly turn my attention, my life, to God, and to live in God's world, in God's way. And I hope that's true of you too. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you in our lostness, whatever that is for us at the moment, as an individual, as a family, as a church. And we thank you that you are searching for us. Spirit of God, make us ready and willing to be found, to be challenged, and to rejoice when you take us to something new, when you help us to see your world in your way, and help us to live and act, speak, think, and move in your way, Lord Jesus.